Let's pray. Father, amidst all the fear spoken and unspoken, we know you know what they are. And so we know that where we find fear, we should also know that we find you. Because we are not alone in this world. We are not alone in this life. You have committed yourself to us in your Son, and you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you will not fail or abandon us. So let us, in those moments, let us fill in that blank with you. Fill in the blank spots in our heart. Fill in the spaces that we have occupied with our own ideas and our own strategy and strength. And fill it with yourself. Blast our stuff out of the way so that you take up residence and reign and rule in all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first step is always the hardest. It is. The first step is always the hardest. That would be the next one, Helen. Right there. There it is. Seeking help when life is unmanageable. Taking responsibility when you have allowed your world and your circumstances to go into free fall. Forgiving someone who has offended you or hurt you or done wrong to you. Changing direction when life is comfortable. The first step is always the hardest. Embracing relationship when vulnerability is risky. Moving forward when fear has paralyzed you. The first step is always the hardest. Joshua and the people of Israel understood that probably better than anyone else. The Jordan River was the boundary between the wilderness and the promised land. They couldn't go around it. There were no bridges. There were no tunnels. They couldn't go over it. They couldn't go under it. They just simply had to go through it. And like us, they had thousands of excuses to wait for a better time or look for a better place or to go back to Egypt. But their life is on the other side of that river if only they have the courage to take the first step and go through the river. Now remember, they've been here before. They've been right at this same spot before. 40 years ago, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others spied out the land and brought back a very simple report. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of those spies saw giants. 10 of those spies saw walled, fortified cities. 10 of those spies saw massive armies. 10 of those spies saw danger and battle and bloodshed and hardship and death. 2, Joshua and Caleb saw victory. 2, Joshua and Caleb saw the hand of God going before them. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, saw the promise being fulfilled if only they would go. Let's go at once into the land. We can certainly conquer it. 40 years later, only those two remained from that generation. Only those faithful two remain of that generation. The rest have died apart from the promise. The rest have died in the wilderness. The rest have died because their fear overwhelmed their faith. The rest died at the hands of their own fear of death. Remember, the 10 were afraid the giants would kill them. They would die attacking the massive cities. The massive armies would overwhelm them. And so their fear of dying actually killed them. Sometimes you get exactly what you're afraid of. They did. They feared dying, and they did. Which, of course, raises the question, why are things going to go differently this time? What is going to change? How will fear fail and faith flourish? How does God reset courage for his people, not only this time, but every time? And we need to see four things, and because without these four things, courage is either unnecessary, you don't need it, or it's absent. You won't have it. And this is about that space where, you know, I'm going to say, grab your Bibles, open your phone, dial up the Old Testament, Joshua, whatever it is right there, Joshua 1, 1 to 11. Grab those out, pull those out, make 2021 the year that you bring your Bible to worship. We would normally set them out like we had been, but if we do, that means we got to clean them. And that's just more work than we need. Everybody owns a Bible somewhere. You ought to be bringing it. That'd be great. But the first thing that we understand out of this is that courage emerges under commission. If you aren't operating with a clear command of God, you don't have courage. You may have something else. You might have bravado. You might have arrogance. You might have cockiness. You might have superior firepower. But if you're not operating with a clear commission of God, a clear call from God, you don't have courage. Courage does not exist apart from God's call and command. Here's where it goes. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them." Joshua's clear call is to get them across the river and be ready to receive the land as a gift. I am giving you. Certainly they've got to fight battles. There's something like 21 kings over there that they have to deal with and do battle with. That is not really the question right now. The question is the commission. Courage only exists toward some purpose, toward some goal. Courage isn't like a block of cheese that you can just go out and get and take home with you from the grocery store. Courage isn't some mystical force that some have and others don't. A lot of what looks like courage is something else entirely. It is that bravado. It is that arrogance. It's that cockiness. It's that superior firepower, whatever it might be. But it's not necessarily courage. Courage is supposed to take you someplace. And the place it takes you is the place where God has called you. If there is no call, well, you don't need courage. There is no courage there. Check this one out, for example. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey everything I've commanded you." Oh, look, we have a call. We have a commission. We exist under a commission. Joshua has one responsibility: lead God's people across the Jordan River to receive the blessing of land that God promised to Abraham. Their life, their blessing, their future, their destiny is only accessible under the direction of that commission and that call. And courage rises when you have confidence in the call and faith in the one who called you. Courage rises when that call you can look at and go, "That one is mine, and I am supposed to do that. I live under that." And then faith in the one who has called you. Where'd that call come from? So the question that I think is worth always asking is, well, how are we doing with that call? How are we working out that commission? What stops you from acting courageously when it comes to your faith? See, courage rises when you have confidence in the call and faith in the one who has called you. Paul says this to Timothy: "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. This, however, is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." That's Timothy's call from 1 Timothy 1, 3, 4, 15, 16, somewhere in there. That's his call. Put an end to useless speculative teaching that is disconnected from Jesus. Put an end to useless speculative teaching that is disconnected from Jesus and helps nobody. And point to the one thing that is true. God comes to us personally to rescue and redeem and recreate and reunite all things through the life, death, resurrection, and rule of Jesus Christ. What God planned and promised from the very beginning is fulfilled in Jesus and will reach its completion when Christ returns to reign forever. Paul says, teach that. that Christ came to get sinners, to rebuild this world through his life, death, and resurrection, and rule over it forever. All of that meaningless stuff, that Jesus-free business that you don't need Jesus to accomplish, leave that behind, because that doesn't help anybody. Paul says, that's your commission, Tim, and courage rises when you have confidence in the call and faith in the one who has called you. Courage emerges under commission. A second thing we see in Joshua is that courage exists with God as our companion. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land I've given you. From the Negev in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you for as long as you live, for I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. God has called Joshua in keeping an age-old promise, something from as distant in their past as Abraham. Do you think God is going to quit on him now that it's go time? Of course not. Of course not. Since God called you, he is with you. Courage doesn't mean I'm not afraid. It just means I trust God more than I fear my circumstance. It means I trust God more than I fear what might happen. It means I trust God more than I fear the cost of whatever this moment of faith might be. It means I trust his divine presence and provision more than I fear my lack. More than I fear what I don't have. I can think of 1,000 things I don't have. I am confident the 600,000 people of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River didn't have a chariot among them. They probably didn't have a horse. Most of them didn't have a sword, and at least half of them, okay, at least three quarters of them, were women and children. That's not much of an army. But they're going to conquer a land because the conquering doesn't depend upon them. You will receive the land that I am giving them. God does not call the capable. He accompanies the called, and that is enough. God does not call the capable. He accompanies the called, and that is enough. Certainly, we all remember the story of David and Goliath. The giant Philistine is out there thumbing his nose and mooning the Israelite army, and all of them are terrified because he's 8 feet, 9 feet tall, and he's got six somethings all over his hands and feet, and he's got a sword and a spear and all this other mess. David walks out there dressed like a shepherd, which means he's wearing less clothes than female beach volleyball players. And he's carrying a sling and five stones, and he says, you come at me with all of that mess, sword and shield and spear. I come in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to kill you and cut your head off, and then my buddies are going to slay your buddies, and we're going to leave you as food for the vultures and the hyenas. And how many stones did David have? Five? How many did he need? He was over-equipped. God does not call the equipped. He accompanies the called, and that is enough. Third thing, courage grows from God's word. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the left or to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want you to notice being strong and courageous is the bracket around the command to hang deep in God's word. It is the bracket. The hang deep in God's word is the hub on the wheel that holds it in place. nothing else happens for Joshua until he is up to his eyeballs all day long in God's Word. And a better translation, or the direct Hebrew translation, we may not understand exactly how it comes together, but those first verses are, "Do not let this word depart from your mouth," which means talk about it a lot. Don't be quiet about it. Talk about this word, because if you talk about it, what's going to happen? We said if you talk about your fears, sometimes they get smaller in the hearing. But the more you talk about God's word, the more those promises become ingrained in your lifestyle. Here's what I mean. We like music in our house. We have music on. Spotify is now our go-to source for all kinds of music. Some of it is wonderful. Some of it, it's my children's. But we listen to all of it. And sometimes the girls will have the music turned up so loud that they can't hear what really matters when their mother and I tell them to do something. They can't hear when we give them some instructions. And so we have to remind them over and over again that the music is nice, but that's background noise. And if the background noise is too loud that you can't hear what you're supposed to hear, then you need to deal with the background noise and dial it down. Fear is background noise. Worry is background noise. Anxieties are background noise. Stress is background noise. 24/7, your phone going off for work is background noise. Compulsions, addictions, that's background noise. God's word is what you are supposed to hear. And when the background noise of your life roars and blares and drowns out all other sound, sometimes the thing that we lose hearing of first is God's word. Sometimes the background noise is so overpowering we stop hearing the voice that assures us we will not be overthrown. My sheep, Jesus says, listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. My Father and I are one. See, when the background noise is too loud, you begin to believe that something is going to snatch you, something is going to destroy you, something is going to take you away, and you need to turn that background noise down, or at least turn that voice that you're supposed to be listening to up louder and louder and louder. A bunch of years ago, Sue and I created a little bookmark, and on the one side of it, it said 50 biblical promises God made to you. Some of you may still use this, and I'm happy for you if you do. Some of you may have lost it. If you'd like some, we'll make more. It's like Doritos, man. Eat them up. We'll make more. I always thought it was funny. And then on the other side, the top half of that is how you then take those 50 promises, or any of the many, 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 many promises, much more than 50, in the Bible, and incorporate those into your daily existence. And the three ways are very simple. You just say it with your name in it. So John listened to Jesus' voice. Back up. John, listen to Jesus' voice. He knows you. He wants you to follow Him. He's already given you eternal life. You're not going to perish, be fully destroyed. Nothing can snatch you away. See, you say it with your name in there. Make it applicable to you. Secondly, you pray it back to God in thanksgiving. Jesus, thank you that you are my shepherd, that you did that, not me. That you are not going to let me perish. That you want me to hear you. You want to speak to me. That you are not going to turn loose of me. There is nothing. Death, hell, or none of Satan's little friends are going to snatch me out of your hands. Thank, and just pray it back in thanksgiving. And then thirdly, do what Martin Luther did. Turn right around and spit it back in the devil's face. Hey, devil, tick off. I belong to the big shepherd. You are not going to have any power here because you can't snatch me from His hand, and I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to your despair. I'm not listening to your anxiety. I'm not listening to your fear. I'm not listening to your worry. I'm listening to Him who's not turning loose. Spit it back in the devil's face. I always found it funny that a handful of people took this home and said, John, did you know there's more than 50 promises on there? I found it interesting that, you know, my bad math, the fact that I can't count to 20 without taking both shoes off, was more interesting than the promises. But you know what? I don't care. There might be 53 or 56. I can't count. I don't care. They're made to me. They're made to you. I want this to drown out the background noise of my existence. God's word is what I'm supposed to hear. See, courage grows from God's word, no place else. That's why I want 2021 to be the year of bringing your Bible, so that we can do this stuff together and we can find those promises together and we can re-encourage one another with those promises together. The Lord himself watches over you. Psalm 121, the Lord stands beside you as a protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. The Lord keeps watch over you. Psalm 121 starts off with the words, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's a question. And then, as if the Holy Spirit answers that, my help comes from the Lord who did what? Who made heaven and earth. So if my help comes from the one who made heaven and earth, who will neither slumber nor sleep, who's not going to lose sight of me in the midst of a busy day, who's not going to forget my name in the midst of something else going on, and he's going to watch over me from this time forth and forevermore. And the fourth thing, courage is for obedience. You aren't courageous if you aren't doing what God has called you to do. You might be doing something great, but you aren't operating courageously. If God hasn't called you there, that's not courage. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Remember, courage is supposed to take you someplace, and the place it takes you is the place where God called you. And if you're not going there, guess what? You don't need courage. God called Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah went where? Tarshish. He went the opposite direction. You don't need courage to run away. He gets on a boat and he's heading to Tarshish. Then when the storm hits the fan, he hides in the hold of the ship. So far, there's no obedience. So there's no courage. But when he realizes he can't escape his call to Nineveh, Jonah does the first courageous thing in his life. He tells the other sailors to throw him out of the boat. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second, because sometimes we get disobedient and we say, well, this doesn't affect anybody else but me. Rubbish. Rubbish. Disobedience always affects somebody else but you. Well, this is just between me and him, me and her, me and whatever. Rubbish. If you're being disobedient, it always affects somebody else. Jonah's got sailors out there praying to everything under the sun, throwing all kind of junk overboard, hoping they're not going to drown, because his disobedience has affected them. So they throw him overboard. You know the story. The big fish swims up, swallows him, spits him out a few days later, 3 days later on the shore. Then Jonah obeys. Courage is for obedience. You do not need courage, and you will not have courage if you're not obedient to God. Within days of crossing the Jordan River and conquering the city of Jericho, these same Israelites attack a smaller city, Ai, that's how it's spelled, under their own strength and strategy. And guess what happens? They get their backsides handed to them. Why? Isn't God giving them this land? Well, here we go. Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was angry, very angry, with the Israelites. Everything in the city of Jericho was to be destroyed as an offering to God. Achan found some loot that he liked, and he kept it for himself. And then the Israelites got overconfident, they got cocky, and attacked Ai half-heartedly. They were defeated, and they were chased off, and they left a lot of their buddies dead in the sand behind them while they were running away. You do not need courage, and you will not have courage if you are not obedient to God. Why? Because everything you do will go to ruin eventually anyway. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What does it profit you if you've done all this great stuff, it's been distant from where God wants you, and you lose it anyway? In fact, it is often the case that you will not know how God is going to act until you get your feet wet or your hands dirty with obedience. Two chapters later, the Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. They will all know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. Courage is for obedience, and like a muscle, courage is strengthened as it is expressed in obedience." Can you imagine the priests? They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant on poles on their shoulders, probably six or eight of them carrying this big heavy thing. And the first two walk into the river and they're going, "Okay, now I'm getting wet." And the second two are going, "Yeah, we're a little wet." And the third guy's in the line are going, "Oh, yeah, a little bit wet." And the fourth guy's in the line say, "What water?" And it's backed up downstream. And all that's left is little fish doing this, trying to find some puddle to lie in. Sometimes you have to say no to that thing that is killing you before you experience God's deliverance from that thing. Parents, you know this. You know this, you have been at Big W in the toy aisle, and there is a child on the floor who wants a toy. And they're yelling, and they're kicking, and they're screaming, and they're crying because they want a toy, and you have said, "No, you got a room full of toys. You are not going to have that toy." Or you're at Woolworths, and they're lying, kicking, screaming, and yelling on the floor, pointing at a candy bar that they think they will die unless they have. And you have said, "No, you cannot have that candy bar." It takes enormous courage to pick that child up, kicking, screaming, crying, put them in the shopping trolley, kicking, screaming, crying, take them out the front doors to your car, kicking, screaming, crying, put them in the car seat, kicking, screaming, crying, drive them all the way home, kicking, screaming, crying, put them in their bedroom, kicking, screaming, crying, and close the door and say, "When you're done, come out and we can talk about it." And if you don't do it the first time, you will not do it the second time. And you will not do it the time that it matters, which is the last time. Sometimes you have to say no to that thing that is killing you before you find out how God is going to react and respond and work in your favor. You have to say no to the addiction. You have to walk out of the pub. You have to walk out of the pokey room. You have to take that thing off your phone that lets you bet responsibly. Ha! What a lie is that? You have to take that website off and block it on your computer and get rid of it. You have to say no to the bitterness that you carry around, no to the anger, no to the grudge, no to... I was struck at one of the news reports the other night, out of the United States. A group of folks walking down the streets of Seattle or Portland, can't remember what it was. It said, "We don't want Biden, we want revenge." I don't think they know what that means. Or maybe they do. Sometimes you have to say no to those things because it is often the case that you will not know how God is going to act until you get your feet wet or your hands dirty in obedience, until you're standing up to your ankles in the river. So how are we doing with our call? How are we doing with our commission? What stops you from taking those courageously steps of faith when it comes to your faith in God? This is what Paul says to Timothy. "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity and power, but of power, love, and self-discipline." I suspect Timothy, like you and like me, needed to be reminded that courage is not some superhuman character trait that we create in ourselves. Courage is a lifestyle that is only possible in an ongoing relationship with the Father. Courage is not the absence of fear, but trusting God to keep His promise of His presence and His power and His provision in us. It comes from the presence of God with us, and God is not going to call us to act where He's not going to sustain us. We live with God's commission. We are promised His companionship. We are equipped with His Word, and we're called to obedience in Him. So, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is God, your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray together with that in mind. Father, we make no pretense to your throne, so have your way in us. Reset our lives to your will. Reset our hearts to your way. Reset our path to your purpose. Reestablish your rule over us as your people. Reorient our hearts to your promised destiny and fill us with courage to obey you in all circumstances so we live out your grace and love to all we know. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.